his mom's 82nd birthday, and he's over there celebrating that with family. And so you're stuck with me. I'll give it a go, though. We'll see what happens. What we're going to do this morning, we'll be referring to a lot of scripture, and we'll look a few of them up, but most of them we're just going to refer to, because if we looked them all up, we'd be here till mid-afternoon, and I don't think you want to do that, so we'll try not to do that, okay? So let's pray again. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to share with my friends here just how magnificent you are and the incredible plan you've made that we can come to you and just love you and you forgive us so easily, Lord. Just bless this time. Bless Toby's family as they celebrate his mother's birthday, and let it be a very special time for all of them, Lord. And just bless this time for us here together. In Jesus' name, amen. What I'd like to share with you this morning is something that I struggle with pretty regularly. And I ask myself, you know, if Jesus is my Savior, how can he be my Savior if he's not the Lord of my life? In every aspect of my life. Am I not only willing, but do I go in faith and trust wherever he leads me, whenever he leads me? These questions trouble me because the answer is no. I find myself in the same circumstance as Paul when he wrote in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." There are a few things we need to know, though. We are saved by grace, and by grace alone, and that's a certainty. There's no doubt about that. That's throughout the Bible in so many places that is an absolute fact, and we can rest assured of that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Okay, thank you. That's okay. Yeah, okay, thank you. Is that better? All right, thank you. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." What a gift. Romans 10, 9 and 10, "That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." In John's Gospel, a crowd asked Jesus one time, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus replied back to them, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." That's in John 6, 28, 29. Work is singular, and the work is to believe and you shall be saved. And yet, there's many places in the Old and New Testament that refer to works and deeds, or deeds. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus himself, the Son of God, God in the flesh, did not come to be served, but to serve. My life belongs to him. He's bought me with a ransom. James Epistle, chapter 2, verse 14. "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds?" He concludes in verse 26, he concludes that chapter, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." And Luke recorded Jesus' words specifically in chapter 9, verse 23. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You know, you'll hear people say, that my wayward child or my ornery boss or my bad back is my cross to bear. That's not what this verse means. You know, the people of that time knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. The cross meant one thing, death. And if we come after Jesus, we must die to ourselves daily. The question becomes, though, how do we deal with this conundrum of grace and works? It isn't what we can do for God, it's what God wants to do through us. In the book of Esther, a man named Haman was plotting to kill all of the Jews. And Esther was in a position to help, but she was afraid. Her uncle Mordecai told her that if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will come from another place. This is recorded in Esther chapter 3 and 4. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will come for another place. It's to our blessing that God lets us. God allows us. He doesn't need us. Some of you might know already that what I'm talking about here is sanctification. When we come to God and we confess that we are sinners and need a Savior and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're saved. This is an instantaneous and it is a thing and it is complete. And we become God's children. We're part of the family of God. We are justified just as if we've never sinned. The remainder of our walk on earth is this sanctification. We're being set apart for good works to God's glorification. This is a lifelong process. We can be certain, however, that no matter what we do, God will not love us any more or any less. For His love is complete and perfect no matter what we do, good or bad. He will always love us in a perfect love. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We're never ready when God calls us. Abraham wasn't, and I'm going to go to Genesis here. This is one of we're going to look at, chapter 12, the first four verses. And then we'll go over to chapter 15 for about four verses also. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. A couple pages to the right, in chapter 15. This is after Abraham rescued Lot. Lot had some child indiscretions, I suppose. He tried to take some things into his own hands, and it didn't quite work out. He needed rescued. In chapter 15, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Verse 1. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my house will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them," then he said to him, "so shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In chapter 12, Abram was 75 years old when God appeared or talked to him and gave him that promise there. And he didn't have that child that God talked about, as I'm sure most of us know, until he was 100 years old. His wife Sarah was 90 years old. 25 years of waiting, and then God gave him his promise. The apostles weren't ready. Jesus spent 3 years teaching and encouraging them one-on-one. When he called them and said, "You'll be fishers of men," then he began to teach them. He taught them in small groups, one-on-one, and if not daily, almost daily. And yet they all deserted him at the crucifixion, except for John. And Peter denied knowing him. And these 12 men changed the world. Neither are we ready when he calls us, and yet he calls us anyway. God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. So how do we get out of the pew? How do we answer the calling? Monica and I go to a small group on Wednesdays. We've stopped for the summer, and we'll pick up again in the fall. And we've been going to small groups for quite a while, and we thoroughly love them. We've laughed and cried, built friendships that last a lifetime, and that's not even to mention how much we've learned about the Lord's love for us. And yet, on Wednesday nights now, around 5 o'clock, it's the last place we want to go. Our flesh rebels. It's been a long day. We want to sit on the couch, watch TV, and veg out. And every Wednesday night on the way home from the small group, we talk about what a special blessing it is and why is it always a struggle getting out of the house and going. That's our flesh. That's our battleground. Daily, momentarily, all the time. The Holy Spirit guides us. That's how it begins. We let the Holy Spirit work in our life. John recorded Jesus' words in chapter 16, verse 13. The Spirit will guide you into all truth. And in verse 15, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. How do you get out of the pew? You stand up and you take a step. You pray. You spend time with God in prayer. James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The NIV reads, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Who's a righteous man? Well, we just read Genesis 15:6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. When we believe the Lord, we're righteous. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. I don't remember exactly where it just came to my head. In John's Gospel also, at the night of the Last Supper, the night Jesus was arrested, he told the apostles, from now on, whatever you ask in my name, I will give you. Well, I like to play golf. I like to play golf a lot, and I do. I'm so-so. Tom's not here. I was hoping to tease him. If I ask God to make me as good a golfer as Tom Morales, he's not going to answer that prayer. But if I ask God to make me a better Christian on the golf course, he's going to answer that prayer. If I ask God to make Monica more understanding, forget about it. But if I ask him to make me a better husband to Monica, and to be more understanding of her, he's going to answer that prayer. You read God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that a man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I have to talk about myself because I can't talk about you guys, and I may not be much, but I'm all I think about, so I'm going to talk about me here on a few things. Reading God's Word, when I got saved, I was raised a Catholic, and Monica was already saved before me, and she was reading her Bible every day, and Catholics do things. Well, I thought, I guess Christians read their Bible every day. So that's what I started doing. It's probably the most important thing I've ever done, is get in the Word daily. read it cover to cover and everything in between. It's you don't just want to open it up and read where it opens. It needs to be done systematically. A lot of people suggest starting in John's Gospel. Personally, I read a chapter of a book that I'm in the Old Testament, and a few verses in the New Testament, and then a psalm. If I read much more, I get distracted by the day's events coming up, and I lose my concentration. The thing is, it's not a race. God just wants me to sit with Him. And it's quite a blessing. You ask anybody who reads daily, and they'll tell you the same. It's amazing how you can read a passage in the Gospel or in the Bible many, many times, and then you'll read it one time, and when you're going through something, a particular verse will jump off that page and smack you right in the face. It's amazing how often that happens. Amazing. When we're asking God in prayer to show us how to serve others by serving Him. Show us how to serve Him by serving others. He'll show us how to do that too. He'll answer it. Another way is to spend time with God. Some people like to call this meditating, but that can get so muddled in translation and yoga and all that other stuff. I just prefer to call it sitting with the Lord and pondering Him and all that He has done and will do. It's giving praise to God. Be honest with Him. If you're afraid, angry, lonely, fed up, let Him know. If you're happy and joyous and comfortable, let Him know that too. He knows anyway. And throughout the day, just hang out with Him. Talk with Him. He loves to hear from us. And then we have to put our foot into the Jordan. When the Israelites were ready to cross the Jordan into the Promised Land, the river was at flood stage. And when the priest who carried the ark stepped into the water's edge, the water stopped from flowing upstream. The priest carrying the ark had to step in the Jordan in faith before the rushing water stopped upstream. That's in Joshua chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. You get out of the pew by standing up and taking a step. Step into the Jordan River. Do you like hanging out with your neighbors? Do you like kids? Do you like sports? Is your heart tugged when you see things about the homeless? When you hear stories about orphans, does it break your heart? Are you a former drinker or a drug user? Do you like to teach? Do you like to listen? The list could go on and on and on and on and on. And all of these can be used to serve and advance the gospel. I'd like to share just a little short testimony with you, and then we'll look at one or two more scriptures, and Eddie can close this out. A lot of you know that when I was young, I was out of control and all that kind of stuff, and I'm not going to bore you with all of the details, but I was arrested a couple times, and it was for drinking and possession of marijuana. And this was about the summer after we got out of high school. They arrested us and they took us downtown and they threw us in the jail down there, and they separated all of us. I was terrified. Absolutely terrified. I could have broke down and started crying like a 5-year-old. When I heard that door behind me, scared me to death. Absolutely terrified. It didn't stop me from drinking and driving and drugging for about 20 more years. I was never arrested again, and I always wondered why. I can remember many times sitting there watching the TV about how the police are looking for drunk drivers, terrified that I was going to get arrested and get put back in that jail. But then I'd go out that night and get drunk and drive around. I got sober in 1991. I got saved. It was in February 91. I got saved that following Christmas season, and we started going to Horizon up north, and we went to church all the time and did some things, and Monica wanted us to have a small group in our house, so we did, and Toby was leading it. And one time I was sitting there talking with Toby, and I was telling him about how I was feeling like I'm supposed to start doing something besides just going to church on Sunday. And he told me that it's a lot easier to steer a moving ship, and that there was an opening in the gym on Wednesday nights to help out with the little kids as they were getting out. They let them out of the, for about 15 minutes. They'd come down and play games in the gym, and they'd go back up. And I said, I can do that. So I started doing that. All through this, as things were going on, we ended up teaching first graders at Horizon for a while. In the back of my head, there was always this thought, why wasn't I arrested for drunk driving? Why did God bless me? I'm not going to bore you with the details. I deserved to be arrested for drunk driving. I deserved to kill somebody while I was driving. That's how drunk I was. That's how out of control I was. And it never happened. And there would be occasionally the gentleman who was running the prison ministry at Horizon would get up and talk, and my heart would just get tugged and tugged and tugged, and I didn't do anything about it. And one day they had a mission fair, you'd call it, where all the different missionary things they were doing at the church. After church, they had a little thing, and I went, and I was talking to the guy, and he told me all I had to do was fill out some forms, and they'd do a background check. I told him I was arrested. He said, they don't care. Everybody, most of the people that go in there have been arrested. And so I did, and we went on a Wednesday night, and Bill Goodrich was going to give a message, and there was a guy who was going to give his testimony. And the guy who was going to give his testimony at the last minute couldn't make it, and Bill, always challenging you like Bill does, said, Dennis, can you give your testimony? And I went, well, yeah, I guess. I can. So I did. And it went great. But the amazing thing was, when we walked in that prison and that door slammed behind me, and we walked through the bowels of the prison, and at Pendleton's, this big open yard when you get inside it, went from there all the way back to the very far corner where there's an old gymnasium where the chapel is. Not one bit of fear, not one bit of anxiousness, anxiety, nothing was gone completely. It from that verse in Philippians, the peace that transcends all understanding is what I have, and what I have every single time I walk in that prison. Every single time. Now, to jump ahead, 2010, in October, the men were on a lockdown. They got locked down in August. The lockdown is not basically, they stay in their cells 24 hours a day until they decide. This particular lockdown wasn't real long. It was from, I'm getting way ahead of myself here. I forgot to, hang on a second. Okay. So I went with them, and I liked it, and Bill introduced me to the chaplain, and I started going back and hanging out with the chaplain. And one night, he asked me to come in one night to show me how they did all the paperwork for when these different groups came in. And I did, and while we were waiting for him to come in, he showed me, well, this is where the Jehovah Witnesses get their information. This is where the people interested in Islam get their information. And this is where the people fidgeting for want Wicca, witches, get their information. And I said, I can't do that. I said, there's no way I can do that. That same night, and I was just like, golly, Lord, I can't do that. A group from Prison Fellowship, I had no idea what Prison Fellowship was, came in, and I just wanted to get away, so I figured I could sit in their thing and not think about anything and just sit there. It's Chuck Colson's group. And they did a small Bible study. And I thought, man, this is cool. So I asked them, would it be all right if I came with them? I still struggled because I really thought, I struggled. It wasn't an easy decision, but I decided to go with Prison Fellowship. There were six of us, five others and me. And we went for maybe 4 or 5 months, and then there was a lockdown, the first lockdown since I've gone there. And this one was really long. A lockdown now They're in their cells for 24 hours. They eat cold meal. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm with no illusions of who these men are. These guys are bad boys. They're in Pendleton prison. Okay? But my heart breaks for them because if you think about that could have been so easily me. Okay? I could have been one of those guys. I only not drove drunk. I got in fights. I did some very stupid things. And so they get is cold meat. They get to shower once a week. These men were in their cells from April until the next, almost a year. Only out once a week for a shower and eating cold meals all the dang time. When we went back in, there was only three of us. A guy named Alan who ran it, and a doctor and myself. The doctor started coming less and less and stopped coming, and then Alan got sick and couldn't come. I had been going for a while, so I was comfortable enough to take over the teaching we were doing. We were in Revelation of all things, but we had a really good book, and I just basically read out of the book. Alan was not able to come back after that. Brent, bless his heart, took a lot of time out of his very busy schedule and came for a while, but his schedule prevented him from continuing to come. And now I go in there all, and I'm by myself, which is fine. I don't mind it at all. We've done John's Gospel, we've done Romans, and we're going to start Acts in a couple weeks. The thing is, the blessing is beyond understanding sometimes for me. And this is where I kind of jumped too quickly earlier. In 2010, my brother died in October. The men were locked down. They got locked down early that fall and weren't let out again until the next January or February, something like that. They thought it was me. They know my last name, and somehow or another there was confusion, and the men in the prison thought I died. They told me when I went back, they were just, "We thought you died. We thought you were dead." They told me that when they heard that news, that they regularly met in prayer circles and prayed for my family. Some of them are a little confused on how you get saved, and although we go over it every week, Leonard prayed for me, and I tried to explain to him, "You didn't need to pray for me if I was dead, Leonard. I'd be in heaven. It'd be a good thing." And, I was driving home that night, and I was recalled when a famous person dies and all these people get these testimonies about what a great person this guy was and blah, 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 blah. And it just broke my heart. Not broke my heart, thrilled me beyond, I can't explain it, that these men, these former murderers, drug dealers, thieves, who have turned their, and worse, who have turned their lives over to Jesus Christ in the bowels of a prison, were praying for me. You get blessed hundreds of times more when you reach out than when the people you are reaching out to get blessed. Hundreds of times more. And the irony, I go now on Tuesday mornings, they change the rules and now there's no meetings or anything after dark, after 6 o'clock at night. It's not uncommon that on Tuesday mornings I don't want to go. It's a battle. It's my flesh. I don't want to go. I go, and when I come home, it's the same thing like the small groups. Why do I not want to go? It's such a blessing. I don't have a problem preparing the studies. I don't have anything other than that, but on Tuesdays, there's days where, man, I don't want to go do that. I'd rather go golfing. I'd rather watch Price is Right, man. I don't want to do that. But that's our flesh. I don't think that battle will ever end, but I do know the answer. Again, back to chapter 7. We read where Paul said, I should have taken all my things out of my Bible, sorry. Verse 18, "I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. and then down to verse 24 and 25. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. As Eddie sang in worship a little earlier, the sacrifice the Father made for us, all of us who have children know how incredibly hard that has to be. And Jesus Christ himself, God on earth, came not to be served, but to serve. And the Holy Spirit indwells in us and lovingly and at our own pace and our own whatever pulls us and come on, it'll be okay. Come on, step into the Jordan with me. I'll be right there with you the whole time. There's our answer. Verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how we handle that conundrum. Until I'm up there in heaven with the Lord, there's going to be days where God is not the Lord of my life. But he loves me enough and cares for me enough that all I have to do is come before him and say, Lord, I believe and I accept. And I get to be a child of God. Let's pray. And then Eddie can take us home with a few worship songs. Father, I thank you so very much for the cross. I thank you for the Lord, words just don't do it. I pray that I would allow your spirit to work more freely in me, Lord. I pray that I would be willing and jump for joy when you ask me to do something and call on me to go somewhere. I ask that I would allow your Holy Spirit to minister to me and to help me to stop when my heart's tug for that person on the side of the road, to give of my time to that person who needs it. I pray for all of us here, Lord, that we would come to you completely and totally, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that it is by grace, though, not by works, that we are saved, that it is the gift of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All the poor and powerless, and all lost and lonely, all the hurts who come confess, and know that you are holy. Well, know that you are holy. And all will sing out hallelujah.